We've been preaching through the Psalms this Advent season. We've already done Hope and Peace. Pastors Matt and Lee did that. We're preaching through the Psalms, trying to find aspects of Christ in the Psalms, in the songs that his people sang as they waited for the Messiah to come. So we're looking through all the Psalms in the Old Testament, trying to find hope and peace and joy and love. And I got the joy sermon, Psalm 98. I'm sure there was a conversation. Scott asked Todd, who is the silliest elder? We're going to let him do joy. And I guess the answer was obvious. I don't know. But I'm so thankful for it. I'm so excited to preach about joy. This is the season of joy, right? This is Christmas. All the songs, the presents, the decorations, the meals, the families. All the families, one after another. I mean, the word joy has been pasted on everything you've seen for weeks now. It's everywhere. It's on the wall decor. It's on the sweaters. You've probably got a Target receipt that has the word joy on it. I mean, it's just everywhere. I mean, I probably got, let me see here. Yes, I got one right here, which just happened to be in my pocket. There it is. It's just almost a cliche at this point, right? Joy, joy, joy. Just this cute little three-letter word that just shows up everywhere. We almost lose the meaning of it. We almost forget what it actually is, especially at Christmas. What is joy? Is joy something we feel? Yes. Is joy something we do? Yeah. Is joy something that we're given freely? Absolutely. Is joy something that we have to go find for ourselves? Also, yes. I mean, it can be a complicated thing, this idea of joy. But on the other hand, it's maybe the simplest thing of all. You know joy when you see it. And when you do see it, it's a beautiful thing. I think we've got a picture I wanted to highlight here. That's my group. That's my crew. This is my small group. If you're new to fellowship, our small group ministry is a huge part of our identity. Family is very important to us, so we create family within our church in these small groups. We call them gospel community groups. Sign-ups are coming in January, so be on the lookout for that. You should join one of our groups. Look how beautiful they are. They're posed so nicely. They got the beautiful smiles on their faces. It doesn't quite capture the essence of my group accurately. If you go to the next picture. Yeah, no, that's it. That's more like it. Look at my dog in the bottom left there. He's like, what are these people doing? Why are the Wattses trying to eat their children? Like, what is going on there? Now go back to the other one. Go to the next one. Back again. One more time. Go back to that one. That's great. Good job. My group is a lot of things, and I won't get into all that right now. That's confidential. But one thing they definitely are is joyful, and they always have been. And they're such a blessing to my life, those ridiculous people. I'm just so thankful for them. But what we're actually studying today is Psalm 98. It's a beautiful psalm. It's about joy. It's about why we have joy, what it's based on, where it comes from, and also how we do it, what it looks like. So read with me Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so grateful for the gift of joy. What a glorious invention that you came up with. I'm thankful for your word that you have preserved for us. I'm thankful for the songs that you have preserved for us so that we could worship alongside the people from thousands of years ago who loved you the same way that we love you. Unite us all over time and over distance as your people to lift up the name of Jesus and fill us with joy. Amen. So, what joy? What is it based on? Where does it come from? The psalm we're studying gives it to us right off the bat. The Lord has done marvelous things. Specifically here, he has brought his people salvation. And he didn't do it secretly. He revealed this salvation to the whole world. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. That sounds like joy to the world, right? Joy to the world. Now, the salvation mentioned here in this psalm is most likely specifically the exodus out of Egypt for the Hebrews when they were enslaved. And this salvation established them as a people for God, God's people. But this was not a one-time salvation. This was one time of many that God saved his people. He is a saving God. And he still saves today, and his salvation will continue until the end of time. And that is a reason to be joyful and to sing praises. And it says at the beginning, sing to the Lord. Why a new song? Why a new song? That command pops up all over the Bible. Sing to the Lord a new song. I think it's because his mercy is new every single day, because I need forgiveness every single day. So we write new songs. We still write new songs today. But even when we sing the old songs, we sing them as if they're new, as if the truth therein is still fresh and vibrant. So we've got this first thing that our joy is based on, where it comes from. It's the salvation we receive from God. We're going to skip verses 4, 5, and 6 for now. We're going to come back to those later. I'm going to look at 7 through 9. Verse 7. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it, let the rivers clap their hands. Have you ever heard a river clap its hands? I bet you have. You ever been next to a fast-moving river and just hear the noise that it makes? Let the hills sing for joy. Have you heard hills sing for joy? I don't know if you have. Maybe the wind rolling through the hollers and just creating a noise that brings praise to God. Such a beautiful picture. And what is this here at the end of the psalm? What is this joy based on when creation itself worships the Lord? It's based on judgment. Now, we don't normally associate judgment with joy. Judgment has a negative connotation, right? No one wants to be judged. But I bet you all are very familiar with being judged unfairly. Being judged perversely, being judged by people who are just as sinful as you are. And that feels bad. That feels unjust. That feels wrong. And that's why when we look at this judgment of the Lord, how is he coming to judge us? With righteousness and equity. Rightly and fairly, he is coming to judge the world. Not like how the world judges things, but his pure, holy judgment that we, as redeemed sons and daughters of the King, have no fear of. If you are a follower of Christ, any judgment from the Lord is nothing to fear, because you have been saved, you have been redeemed. Nothing to fear. So we've got these two big things that our joy is founded on, like the foundation of our joy. We've got God's salvation and God's coming, right, and fair judgment. So that's what joy. That's the what of the joy. Let's get to the why of joy. What is the point of joy? Is there any practical utility for joy? Well, it turns out there is. The first one is this: joy is healing. And go to Proverbs chapter 17 here. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Joy is medicine. Joy heals us. It makes us better. Not just emotionally and spiritually. That's like the natural way you would imagine that joy heals us. It physically heals us. There has been a ton of medical research done on this. The very real effect that joy and happiness has on your body, your overall well-being, your immune system, your cardiovascular health, your neural pathways, all these things are more healthy, more stable if you're a happy person. And then, of course, the inverse of that is true. Anger and anxiety and fear are bad for you. And this proverb from Proverbs 17:22, this was written thousands of years ago. And they already knew it back then. God knew all along because he created it that way. He created joy to where it would heal us and make us better. Now let's go to John chapter 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Jesus uses this analogy of a mother giving birth, painfully, obviously, and then forgetting that pain after the baby has come. And he's using this to describe what his disciples would feel when he was crucified and then later resurrected, about the pain that they would feel that would later turn into joy. Now, 9 months of pregnancy is no joke. And I'm not even going to pretend that I understand what that's all about. We've had two kids. I let my wife do all the work. She was fantastic. But yeah, it's a serious process. And the future joy of a brand new life, that focus, that goal that you know is coming, and makes all of that worth it. No one would choose to go through that for nothing, but the creation of a brand new human being is such a glorious event that it makes that suffering a little bit okay. And the suffering that we experience in this life over and over and over again is made more bearable by the joy that we know is coming and the joy that we feel right now. The joy is a balm for our suffering. We're told throughout the New Testament over and over again to rejoice in our suffering for lots of reasons. It refines our character. It gives us endurance and hope to go through suffering in this life. It draws us closer to God. All that is right and all that is beautiful. But the joy itself helps that suffering while we're in the middle of it. It brings us through it. Now, you may, I'm a Christmas guy. I love Christmas, obviously. It's not a big secret. I love the songs. I love the presents. I love the movies. Santa Claus, Buddy the Elf, lay it on me. I love the whole thing. But I know not everyone feels that way about Christmas. Sadly, for some people, Christmas is not always a joyful experience. You may be going through something right now, painful and sorrowful today, this Christmas season. And I know my sermon is not going to make that disappear. I'm not that good of a preacher. So I just, actually just wanted to, if that's you, I wanted to pray for you right now. Pray with me, please. I pray that the Lord would sustain you during this time with his Spirit and his Word and his people, the church. I pray that there would be moments of joy in the midst of this despair that would make it more bearable. And I pray that the Lord would provide for you a blessed outcome and a stronger faith at the end of whatever this is you're going through. We love you. God loves you. The church loves you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So those are just a few reasons for joy, like why joy, why it matters, what good is it, what utility does it have. Another one is that joy is attractive. It looks good. It draws people in. Romans chapter 14 is where I'm going right now. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, the times in the Bible when we're told to do something for the approval of human beings are few and far between. So when they pop up, we should notice. These verses from Romans are part of a longer argument that Paul is presenting because the people were fighting over disputed matters, like what kind of food you were allowed to eat, which of the old Jewish traditions were still going to follow, that kind of stuff. And it had caused division. So he asked them not to insist on getting their way about these things. Like, I know you feel like you're right about this. And even if you are, put the peace and unity of the body above all those things. And the result of that will be accepted not only in the eyes of God, but also other people around us. A church body that is characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy will be seen more favorably by the world than one characterized by division and hostility. Matthew chapter 5, this one speaks for itself. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. We're a lighthouse in this storm-ravaged world. We're supposed to be a beacon. And what are we a beacon of? Fear, division, anger? No. Joy. That's the thing that people need to see. That's what's drawing them in. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, some of my favorite verses in the Bible. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. These verses are so often quoted, this Paul's method for reaching the lost. Why does any of that matter? I mean, if the gospel is true and powerful, why does it matter how we present it to people? Why does it matter if he presents himself as a Jew or as someone not under the law or as someone weak? It seems like there's this underlying assumption that it's not just what we say, but how we say it, how we present ourselves, that draws people to the truth. What does any of that have to do with joy? Well, we've been talking a lot about a church, about being a more outward-focused church. Finding ways to engage our community, finding ways to reach lost people, to bring the joy and the truth of the gospel to them. And there's all these strategies, all these things you can try. You can plan all these events. We read all kinds of books about this stuff. Different different methods, different strategies, and all that's great, and we should try all those things. But we have a very powerful outreach tool that costs no money and that we have a potentially infinite supply of, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are attractive things. And it's not for nothing that the Spirit gave us these things. And it's not for nothing that He told us to live them, manifest them in our lives. People are drawn to these because the world has the opposite to offer: the work of the flesh, sexual immorality, idolatry, hostility, strife, fits of anger, division, envy. The world is full of that, as much as you want, all over the place. We've got to present a better alternative. And we cannot use the work of the flesh to combat the work of the flesh. Hostility is not a fruit of the Spirit. So, joy is healing, joy is attractive. The third thing that joy is joyful. This third way that it has utility is that it has no utility at all. It simply exists because God wants it to. It serves its own purpose, joy for the sake of joy. Are we still going to experience joy in the new heaven, in the new earth, when the world is made new and God reigns fully in His kingdom? Is there still going to be joy? Of course there is, because it has eternal intrinsic value, independent of any end it might achieve. It's beautiful all on itself. When you push a little kid on a swing and she cackles in delight, higher, higher, push me higher, are you thinking to yourself, well, if her spirit was broken, hopefully this will heal her and she'll feel better now? Or are you looking around to see if anyone saw you pushing her on the swing so that maybe, oh, they might see her joy and be drawn to the gospel? No, of course not. You're just pushing her on the swing because she loves it. Her joy is the point. Her joy has value simply because it's joy. Put that one picture up again, the silly one. What's the point of this picture? Like, what purpose does it serve? Absolutely nothing. There's no good reason for this picture other than joy. This moment was a joyful moment. Capture it on film. It's beautiful. Capture it on film. I'm dating myself. Do people even know what film is? It pleases the Lord when His people are joyful, when they enjoy each other. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to want to be in the company of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It makes the Lord happy, and I dare say it makes the enemy angry. So maybe that's a fourth reason for joy. It makes the devil mad. We'll add that one to the list. All right, so those are the why joys. It's healing, it's attractive, it's joyful. How do we do it? What does it look like? What are we supposed to do? So let's go back to Psalm 98, verses 4, 5, and 6 that I skipped earlier. I'm going to look at a different translation. This is the NASB translation. I like the way it frames it. It casts joy here. Verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Be cheerful and sing for joy. And sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre. With the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. This is where we come in the picture. Once we join our voices and our instruments with the sounds of all creation, the sound of that joy should overwhelm us. It should just move us to tears how beautiful it is. Shout joyfully. Be cheerful. Sing praises to the Lord. Sing as if you really mean it. Sing as if you really believe that God did all those marvelous things. Sing as if you really believed that He has saved us, and that He is coming again, and that He has prepared a place for us. Sing as if you are eager to see God come and judge the world with righteousness and equity, seeing as if the judgment of the outside world means nothing to you, because it shouldn't. All of this requires a certain amount of humility, to just sing with abandon, to just present ourselves to the world, just, I don't care what you think about me. I'm going to praise God no matter what. I'm going to do it loudly. I'm going to do it with a smile. I'm going to do it with laughter. There's this beautiful, joyful word that we get from the Hebrew Scriptures, hallelujah. It literally means praise God. It's two words put together, hallelujah. And it's used heavily throughout the Psalms. It's used heavily throughout our Christmas music. What is the first syllable of hallelujah? It's ha. Isn't that great? I'm going to speculate here. It's one of the most joyful words ever created, ever spoken. A word that is supposed to move us to joyful praise of our God, our Creator, Yahweh. Surely, it's no coincidence that it begins with the sound of laughter, right? Hallelujah. I can't wait for Kaspar's to drag me for that one. I mean, who knows what Hebrew mistakes I made with that. But I'm going to lean into it, right? I just love the sound of it. I love it. There's this song we sing called Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. And it's so much fun to sing. The chorus is so much fun to sing. Because we sing hallelujah in the chorus of that song. But we don't just sing hallelujah. We lean into that first syllable, right? We put this huge emphasis on it. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. No, y'all weren't ready. Okay, come on. Let's try this again. Are you ready now? Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess. Christ, our hope in life and death. Good job. I love that song. Belting out that ha in the middle of that song is one of the great joys of my life. Because if you do it right, you might look a little silly. You might look and sound a little silly. It's ha, you know, it's not a quiet, you don't look cool when you sing that song. And that's fine. It's actually good. We don't need to worry about looking and sounding a certain way. Now, I'm a music guy. I'm a worship guy. I've been doing church music my whole life, so I'm super comfortable with all that. Your shout joyfully might look different than mine, and that's fine. That's fine. If we were all Stephen Benzels, believe me, it would be a mess. We don't need us all to be exactly like me. There's not a prescribed decibel level that you've got to reach or a certain facial expression that you've got to have to be joyful. Be joyful in the way that's joyful to you. Some of us struggle in this area, right? I spoke to a brother recently who, he's a very cerebral, very analytical Christian. Strong faith, but that he's a thinking Christian. But he wants to lean more into the emotional and emotive side of things. He wants to be more like that. Just as if you're just a super emotional, on a high all the time Christian, maybe you want to work on leaning the other way. I mean, we all need to find balance in our walk with the Lord, right? So if you struggle in this area, our worship time as a church is the perfect time to try it out. We're all in a room together, a whole bunch of people that love each other and love the Lord, and we're singing songs. This is the time to try new things, to see what you're capable of. So show of hands, how many people in this room either rode in a car or drove a car to church this morning? All right. So you've shown me that you can indeed put your hands in the air. So now I know. You gave yourself up. We're a hand-raising church. We are. It's a beautiful thing. I know it can be intimidating if you're not used to doing that. The next time we have a song where maybe, I don't know, the resurrection of Jesus comes up, maybe just give it a shot. Just see how it feels. You know, it's a perfect time to try it out. The second time through the bridge in the middle of a song, beautiful time to throw your hands in there. It goes with the music so right. It's biblical. The Bible tells us to lift our holy hands to the Lord. The Psalms are full of it. We are proclaiming to our brothers and sisters around us, to the outside world, to God himself, you matter to me. You're beautiful. You're worthy of worship. It's a joyful look. This is fine. You can sing this way, but there's something about this. It just works. So now that we've covered joy in worship, or worshipful joy, what about the rest of our lives? How do we take that joyful posture out of worship and into Monday morning? Well, one thing that we can do to be more joyful in our everyday lives is to try and remove the obstacles to our joy. Because there can be a tendency sometimes in our Christian walk to take ourselves a little too seriously. So Pastor Scott and I, we've been serving the church together for a while now. We've become friends. And so it happens sometimes that we hug each other. Like, it's just natural. This is just a regular part of our relationship. As you know, Scott Allen is about 6'11", right? Somewhere around there. I'm 5'9¾". And so when we hug, I have to tiptoe. And if I took myself a little too seriously, I might feel some kind of way about tiptoeing to hug another man, right? There's something about that. But he's worth it. He's a great guy. He's a good hugger. Like, it just doesn't matter, you know? It's worth it to look a little silly. I think we have another picture that might, about me not taking myself too seriously. So there is my barber, the one and only Adelaide Carroll. She is getting ready to wax my nose hairs. Listen, don't knock it till you try it. It's exhilarating. You will never breathe so freely as when, oh my gosh, it's wonderful. But yeah, you know, normally that's not the kind of picture you'd want to advertise to the whole world, but like, it was a fun day, you know? She's a good barber. I recommend her. 10 out of 10. If you find it difficult to laugh at yourself, or if you're constantly offended by something or someone, something somebody said, something they did, something you saw in the news, or if you spend a lot of time and energy worrying about your image, worrying about the image of your family, you might be taking yourself a little too seriously. All these things are enemies of joy. They all imply a lack of humility, that we have raised ourselves to a level that we really don't deserve to be at. Humility and joy are inextricably linked in the life of a Christian. One goes with the other. If I am humble, it's so much easier to be joyful. On the other hand, emotional outbursts of anger, hostility, fear, these are all reactions of the flesh. And it's often our first reaction when we feel weak or silly or like we've been slighted in some kind of way. We live in a fallen world full of fallen people, full of people who don't follow Christ. But somehow we're still surprised that when we encounter someone who's not a follower of Christ and they're not following Christ, like, of course they're not. They don't get it yet. They haven't received the transcendent, life-transforming truth of his word, of his gospel. So they don't need our angry reactions to their ignorance of the gospel. What they need is our joy. They need to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's what's going to draw them in. That's what's going to convince them that there's something that they don't have and they want. Think about Jesus. Jesus Christ, he through whom and by whom all creation was made. What did he do the night before he was crucified on the cross? He washed his disciples' feet. did Jesus just not take himself seriously enough? Like, a perfect divine being who could do anything he wanted, who had done everything, who was so powerful, so pure, so good, would stoop that low, would humble himself to that level to wash other people's feet? Are we taking ourselves more seriously than even Jesus did? Shouldn't we humble ourselves at least to the level that Christ did? Shouldn't that be our goal? It's Christmas time. It's incarnation time. Jesus came to earth as a tiny little baby, the creator of the universe, born in a manger. That is not the proper way for a God to enter the world. Yet that's what he did, wisely, purposefully, humbly. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He humbled himself so that we could know him. He unfolded himself from eternity into our creation so that we can know him and be loved by him and love him ourselves and be saved. I'm so thankful that God sent his son to save us. It should fill us with joy. It should just transform our lives. We should be laughing all the time. Laughter, joy, happiness. These should just permeate our existence. Laughter is eschatological. And I know it's late in the sermon to be saying the word eschatological. I'm so sorry, but what is eschatology? It's just the study of what happens at the end of time. How is God going to reshape the world and transform it and fully bring in his kingdom? And how is he going to usher us into it? We know that he has prepared a place for us. So how is laughter eschatological? How does laughter look towards the end times? Because laughter and joy and happiness make no sense if we can't trust that God loves us. If we can't trust that he has actually gone and prepared a place for us, laughter is foolish. Joy is stupid, but it's not. We know that it's based on something real and permanent and pure. And so when we laugh, we are laughing in the face of Satan. We are telling him, your plans mean nothing. We spite you. You are the fool. I'm not the fool. The devil is the fool. And I will laugh and I will sing praises and I will hug my brothers and sisters. And it's all based on these two permanent, irremovable facts. The salvation of the Lord and his right and fair judgment. I look forward to the day when he returns. I look forward to the day when all this is made perfect and pure and beautiful. And I await that with joy in my heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have so much to be thankful for. We don't deserve any of it. I'm so thankful that you gave us beautiful, glorious, joyful things that we don't deserve. You are a good and beautiful God. We love you. We thank you. In this Christmas season, let us be a light to the world. Let us be a beacon of joy so that people will see it and be transformed by it. Become the redeemed sons and daughters of the Most High King, ushered into our family, ushered into our church, ushered into the kingdom of God. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.